Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
Hi, I'm James McDonald, and welcome back to Rock Bottom for another weekend. Thanks for your patience, partners and friends. It's just been a little shaky here and there through the time of the spring and the July the 4th, but we are back, and we are back with great joy in the Lord. I'm happy to announce for the first time that all legal matters related to our departure from Harvest Bible Chapel are now resolved. Boy, those settlement agreements are so specific about what you can and can't say. Interestingly, as people are brought to their knees with the weight of the truth, they don't necessarily feel excited about you telling the world. That's going to come up in our message today a little bit. But I'll just say that we're very, very happy with the outcome. There is extreme vindication for us on all points. On no point did we fail. And where Christian people can't bring themselves to do the right thing, even under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the powers established by God for the punishment of wrongdoers has been more than adequate. So there's a lot of detail that's going to come out in God's time and in God's way, but I am free. We're leading a ministry to help men get free. I said to Kathy the other day, I cannot remember when I was this happy. And I mean happy in the Lord, happy for health and strength and opportunity to serve God. I'm able to give a lot more of my time caring for you guys and for all of the men who call Act Like Men recovery houses home, and other opportunities in prison and so on as God provides. Some of you have been so faithful. You've been so faithful to us. You've prayed, you've given, you've communicated in various ways that you're standing with us when that was a very unpopular choice. And it's been a dark road, a long one, but it is behind us and we are full of the joy of the Lord. So thank you for your faith in knowing and believing that we are exactly who we have communicated ourselves to be through these many years. And thank you for your prayer. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your financial support. We don't need a salary anymore, nor have ever taken one from this ministry, but your financial support helps cover the cost of getting men free. We hear it all the time. We don't just bring these guys in here. We, buy them Christmas presents and make sure they have enough food and provide this beautiful facility for them to have recreation. And we have now numerous volunteers that come in and minister to the men. It really is an exciting place to serve God. And as you may know, people experiencing the freedom that only Christ can provide is at the very center of the gospel. So we feel blessed to be serving him and to be bringing you this teaching every week. In this session, we're going to, thanks for letting me get you up to date a little bit. In this session, we're going to be finishing Psalm 23. So let me quote it as I've been doing. And here it is, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you are with me. I love it when he turns now from talking about the Lord to talking to him. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, guidance and correction, they comfort me. And now the teaching for today, what a finish to maybe the greatest psalm ever penned by King David. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, those last verses are pictures of abundance. I've called this message My Cup Overflows. I could have called it True Abundance, something that pictures life not just eking it out, not just struggling to get by, not hand to mouth. Maybe you've had some times like that. I know that we have. But those are intermittent, and they should not be ongoing and forever. The life that God has laid out for his children is a life of abundance, a life of more than enough. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians 9:8 that says, God has made all grace abound toward you so that you, having all sufficiency for every good thing, what you need, in other words, might have an abundance for every good work. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. So there's a lot of words that people have tacked on to the Christian life. Some of them really aren't biblical, but if you want to set your sights on something God has truly promised, something that Jesus really died and rose from the dead to offer to you and those you love, the word is abundance. And so let's just kind of walk through these scriptures and sort of tease out the meaning a little bit. I hope you've been trying to memorize Psalm 23. Maybe I'll bring the guys up again here. How are you guys all doing on your Psalm 23 memorization? I've given out a lot of $100 bills out of my own pocket this summer just to motivate these guys to memorize scripture. You know, that'll bless you for the rest of your life if you commit Psalm 23 to memory. This last section, as I said, is about abundance. Let's start here. Abundant vindication by the Lord. Was I just talking about that? And it's how God really vindicates. Notice Psalm 23, verse 5a. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Let's talk enemies. Other translations say my persecutors or my adversaries, those who afflict and distress me. People who actively oppose us, who seek our defeat, who seek our downfall. Now, this is not people that I have wronged. This is not people that I've injured. And I have done some of that. I have pushed too hard, pushed too fast. I have wounded others without cause at times. And there's no promise for that other than seek their forgiveness and seek the power of the Holy Spirit to change, as I have done. So enemies aren't just people that don't like you. Maybe they don't like you because of what you did. And in that case, of course, as I said, we have to repent and make restitution. But enemies are those who hate us and vigorously oppose us because we've done the right thing, because we've stood up for what is true. It's been difficult to watch the church that we used to pastor for a distance. And, you know, I got a lot of grief for firing people that didn't want to work, and standing up to bullies and insisting that people who were publicly following Christ but privately living lives of compromise, that's not okay, that God sees that and that God won't bless that. And as I've watched from a distance, it doesn't seem like anyone is making those difficult calls anymore, or maybe not as I tried to do, but that's in God's hands. I'm just trying to get you to think about your life. And when it promises, and I want you to have this promise, that God will prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. But it doesn't include the people that we've wronged, those we need to make it right. So, but if you do have enemies, real enemies, because you've tried to do the right thing, because you've stood up for what was right, enemies cause much pain. They often surprise us and seem at times to come out of nowhere. They attack us, they reject us. David had many enemies, but the focus of David's enemies was King Saul. And it was so interesting that, and this is often the way, those who are closest hurt us the most. And King Saul began his relationship with David by offering him his own armor to go and fight against Goliath. David readily accepted, won a great victory for Israel. David was celebrated as a great warrior in Israel, and Saul was part of it. And David was exceedingly popular and on the rise. But that was the problem. Saul became paranoid, and as David's popularity grew, And he became jealous and ultimately insane. In fact, by the end of it, the man that he had treated as his own son, David, Saul threw a spear at him. And Saul began not only to hate David, but to hate anyone who didn't hate David. That's when you know you have an enemy. I wish I could say I didn't know what that was like. No doubt David, you can see it in the Psalms, no doubt David prayed prayers of, God, are you watching this? Do you see what's happening? Do you have anything to say? He was feeling the sting of betrayal, and he was wondering, how can you be okay about this? Well, in the short term, we know that God uses pain and adversity to accomplish his purposes in us. But in the long term, God will not stand for his servants to be so unrighteously treated. And so the picture here is a beautiful picture. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Picture a big warehouse filled with many hundreds or even thousands of people, and they're sitting around tables and they're delighting together, but in comes King David, or to apply it to yourself, in come you come. And across the room and over to a table with a candelabra very clearly set far and above the others, maybe an elevated table, and there in Psalm 23, David sits alone. And there's no food in front of him yet. Others are drinking and eating and celebrating. But then into the room comes the one dressed in white, Jesus Christ, the Lord himself. And the room goes quiet. And everyone wonders, who is he here for? Why has he come? He's here in person. And with his long hair and his glowing countenance and his white vestures, he stops and from the buffet sets a beautiful plate. And everyone thinks he must be hungry. And as they rise to help, he says no. And he fills the plate and he carries it. Where is he going? Down the aisle and across and down again to the table where only one man is sitting. The man hated by all the others in the room. The warriors that David had fought against. The people in the court who resented his rise to power. The people who had gotten close by declaring themselves loyal friends but had turned on him. His own son, Absalom, who led a rebellion against him and tried to take his life. And there sits in solitude the single person that Jesus Christ has come for. And he sets the plate before David and says, here, eat. Is there anything else I can get for you? I'm here to serve you. Now that, my friends, is vindication. A feeling that has been flooding my soul of late and bringing great joy. And I think I know David didn't gloat. We don't gloat over the failure of our enemies, but we do delight in the Lord's vindication. And this isn't just, hey, David, you're good. This isn't just, hey, David, that season of your life is over. This is David with his name and reputation cleared. How good of the Lord to have this scripture on my calendar at this time. I could never have seen it coming. And I think you could probably sense that it's very personal to me and to those I love. So I hope you rejoice with us at the truth of this scripture we are experiencing and that I long for you to experience and believe that you will if you war God's way. He prepares, a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's just a big wow. It's a statement of love, a statement of commitment, a statement of vindication to be proven just and right, not perfect, not at all. God's servants don't know they're not perfect. You'll think that I'm so bad that I'm this or that. You'll hate me. You'll raise your voice against me and raise your hand to me. But here's the thing, as Romans 8 says, if God is for me, who can be against me? If God is for me, who can be against me? Now, here's the implication of this. Abundant vindication, that's a big impact on your identity. I mean, it really is. If you've ever had dark thoughts about so much criticism and negativity, I understand that. You start to wonder, who am I really? And then the Lord steps forward and we answer, I know who I am. Maybe you've felt the icy glare of someone you don't have a choice about seeing. Maybe you've heard their harsh, hurtful words or felt their cruel, calculated actions, the actions of an enemy. Maybe someone very close, someone you exposed your heart to. You begin to doubt yourself and the enemy starts to make headway. I can think of times in my life where I began to decline in my choices to where I found myself doing things I had never done but were just predictive of, you know, being short, being harsh, being less than what the Lord wants us to be. This vindication is so powerful, and as we keep our focus on that and waiting for it, it is such a centerpiece of the abundant life to really return again to knowing who you are. You're not who your enemies say you are. You're not even who your friends say you are. You're not even who you say you are. You are who God says you are. And he loves you with an everlasting love. And in his time, he will prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. What an awesome, awesome truth. Okay, second phrase. Isn't it easy to follow along when you're just going a verse at a time? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Interestingly, as we've had people quoting this, this is a phrase that often is left out. You anoint my head with oil. In biblical times, the anointing with oil was a ceremony of honor conferred upon a most welcome guest, a refreshing aromatic oil that was given to a guest to help them rest and relax, to cleanse away the grime of a difficult journey. We're going to call this abundant provision from the Lord. You know, when the Israelites were sad, maybe you know this, they would tear their clothing in grief and they would put ashes upon their head. It was a radical disregard for external appearance to picture brokenheartedness and grief. And anointing with oil is the very opposite of that. What they're doing is they're celebrating. It's a picture of joy. It's a picture of happiness. And this is how the 23rd Psalm actually wraps up. When the Israelites were sad, they would put dust or even ashes on their head as a way of showing their great sorrow. It's a radical rejection of external appearance in favor of, they're saying, I don't care what I look like. My heart is broken. I don't care how this looks or appears to others. I'm devastated. And so that's in the negative. In the positive, the exact opposite of that is anointing your head with oil. The costly oil was neither plentiful nor cheap. Therefore, to lavish it upon your guest was extravagant. It was a picture of abundance, not just a cloth to wipe off with, but after the cleansing comes the oil and the sealing of the skin and just that great feeling. And so the Holy Spirit inspired the psalmist David to describe the abundant provision of the Lord with that picture. You anoint my head with oil. Notice this, my cup runs over. This is just incredible. This is such a principle of abundance. And I like abundance personally. I've really appreciated the emphasis the last few years upon, you know, king size and extra and bottomless drinks. And I remember the first time I was at Chili's And you literally couldn't set your drink down, but they'd pull it away and put another one there, brimming at the top. I don't know why that's such a big deal, but they must have figured out that they're not giving nearly as much as you're getting. That sense of they are here to take care of me. And that's the picture here. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. So David is fed. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. David is refreshed by being anointed with oil. Hey, did anyone take care of his thirst? Yes. The answer is yes. His cup runs over. Now you put these things together, and we have abundant vindication. I know who I am. And abundant provision. I have what I need, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually. On every level, my needs are met. Maybe it's been a long valley for you. Maybe it's been a long time since you've felt that, like, all of my needs are met. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we all have times of acute need, and we know how God uses those in our lives. But I pray for you today, especially if it's been a long time, I pray for you a season, a renewed season of abundance. And that's the way it has to really be. And we have to live in that abundance. We have to delight in what we really need. I have a memory of a time I had a very, very hard, long day, and I went to bed early, and I was sitting up like some of us do, and I was reading a book, and I had a meeting, wasn't an easy one, with someone, and my wife, of course, Kathy, wanted to know how did that meeting go. And I just remember just being a little bit short with her, and it's like, I don't really want to talk about that. I don't have anything left to give. We had a little fight about it, and I was the bad guy. I'm sure you're comfortable with that, and that's the way it really was. I was the bad guy, but I said something I shouldn't have said. I said, I don't care about them right now. I can't think about that anymore. It's the feeling of I have nothing left to give. I have nothing left to give. I can think of a lot of my times in my life where I overgave. I should have been better at saying no. And you get a scarcity mentality, though that's not good either. But measuring yourself out according to the Lord's provision for the sake of others and living the life of, I have what I need. But wait, not just what I need, a clear overflow of blessing for the sake of others. Why do I have more than I need? Well, I should build a cottage. No, I don't have a cottage. Nothing wrong with having a cottage. But God does not give us abundance for ourselves. I already quoted 2 Corinthians 9:8, which says that God made all grace abound toward you so that you, having all sufficiency in all things, might have an abundance for every good work. Extra is for others. Extra is for others. I've had a few people go out of their way to encourage us these last few years and say, I just can't believe what you're going through, but you're taking the time to minister to these men. Well, why? Because extra is for others. And if we have extra, we have to give it to others. And giving to others should be so intuitive to our lives and so natural to us. If you see a person who loves the Lord who doesn't have abundance for the sake of others, maybe for a short season, but as a matter of life, something is really, really wrong there, isn't it? And when we start to feel limited capacity, we find ourselves measuring, we find ourselves fearing we're going to run out, we find ourselves withholding from others. That's not the life of abundance that God has called us to. So let me encourage you to take that to heart, that in the Lord our shepherd, we have abundant vindication, which should change our identity. We know who we are. And we have abundant provision, which should give us that contented sense of I have enough and I have extra for the sake of others. Don't spend what you have till you don't have enough. Don't spend time-wise what you have till you don't have enough. Don't spend your emotional energy till you don't have enough. Hands up if you've made that mistake. I have. And I wish I could teach you from a always doing it perspective. Someone said to me once, you got to practice what you preach. Well, I actually try to preach what I practice. And when I hear myself saying something that I know I'm still working on, I like to say that to you so that I can say, hey, come on the journey with me. Let's give a little less and give better to those who are most worthy of the abundance that the Lord is giving to us. Now this, an abundant opportunity in the Lord, as I've been already saying, because some of you might be thinking, I'm just not living that life. Well, this is going to help a lot. We're in the last verse at the beginning. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the last part, but let's get this goodness and mercy. Goodness is God's loving kindness. The Hebrew word you may have heard about, hesed, is used 246 times in the Old Testament. Half of those occurrences are in the Psalms. This goodness and mercy, God's loving kindness, is favor. The Bible says that the favor of the Lord makes one rich and adds no sorrow to it. Not that there isn't sorrow in life, but that the Lord in our lives is the abundant, overflowing, hesed, loving kindness, and the steadfast love of the, there it is again in those Psalms, the loving kindness of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. That reminds me of the story of Jonah. And it's the idea of God's relentless pursuit of us. That have you ever tried to get away from the Lord? Have you ever tried to live apart from his love? Have you ever tried to live apart from his success? That's a guaranteed fail. And some preacher, I've heard it said that it was Spurgeon, but actually, I'm not sure. He called goodness and mercy the hounds of heaven. He said, every day I wake up and I got these two dogs panting in the base of my bed, you know, barking. And it's like the goodness and mercy. That's what I call these two hounds of heaven. And they are chasing me every day of my life. No matter what I choose, no matter what I do, no matter where I go, God's goodness is pursuing me. God's the hounds of heaven. God's mercy. Mercy is not giving us what we do deserve. Man, where would we all be if we had been given what we deserve? But God is merciful. And so those are the hounds of heaven. Abundant opportunity. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Now that's the basis for which I used to have a friend that would always say, our best days are ahead. And I mean, I heard him say it for so many years, it just seemed like the math wasn't in favor of that. I mean, how can our best days still be ahead? But that's not really what we're saying, that our, you know, best bite of popcorn is still ahead of us. Our best swim in a cool lake is still ahead. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is as I get older, I have grown in my capacity to appreciate what matters. And that's why my best days are ahead of me. I wouldn't want to hurry you into this, and I'm not in a rush either. But when I think about my last day, I think about the day after that. That'll be my first best day ever. And we're going to get to that in just a moment. But these hounds of heaven, just think of them as constantly following you. That's a real outset in life. My best days are ahead. If you struggle with that, if that just seems like so much positivity to you, well, here it is. We've surveyed 100 people. The top five, or I guess four, I'll just give you four. The top four answers are on the board to this question. Name a lie Satan uses to dispel our hope about the future. Okay? I know some of the people in this room have felt this. I wonder if you have felt it too. Here's the fourth lie. You got that up there? Too many failures. Thank you. Too many failures. I'll never live in victory. I'll never break this habit. Goodness and mercy haven't been able to find me. But here's the thing. If you felt that, you're wrong. It's never too much. God's mercy and goodness never fail. Did you have a bad week, a bad month, a bad year, a bad decade? Two of them? God forbid. How long has this been going on? Well, this I can say for sure. It's never too late for you, never. If you're hearing that, it's too late for me. That's a lie from the enemy. What do? We name the lie, it's too late for me, and we insert the truth. Out with the lie, it's too late for me. In with the truth, what? Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Are you still breathing? God's goodness and God's mercy are pursuing you. And trying to bring that into conformity with your experience. So name a lie that Satan uses to dispel your hope. Okay, here's another one. It's been too many years. So too many failures, too many years. I think I kind of alluded to this already. Too many failures, but it's been going on too long. I'm late for the party. The train has left the station. I'm not on it. No. It's not about catching a train. It's about turning to the Lord. Come, let us reason together, Isaiah said. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Clearly an old analogy, but you get it. They shall be like the top half of a Dairy Queen ice cream. Your sins will be white. They will be blotted out. We used to sing the hymn, "My sins are blotted out, I know. My sins are blotted out, I know. Buried in the depth of the deepest sea. There they are forever. That's good enough for me. My sins are blotted out, I know." Too many failures, that's a lie of the enemy. Out with the lie, in with the truth. I can be cleansed, I can be free, I can be before God's eyes entirely clean. Then this, there's too many others. There's too many people that have done so much with the grace of God, and I've only ever abused the grace of God. Surely he would rather give it to someone who will do more with it than I will do. But didn't Jesus leave the 99 sheep sleeping comfortably in the camp and go and get the one? Listen to me. And for every person in this room, you matter to God. You matter to God. You matter to God. You do. Okay? So out with the lie. This is for others, not for me. Out with that. In with the truth. I matter to God. He knows my name. He has his name engraved, my name engraved on his palms, the scripture says. He knows the number of hairs on my head. He saves my tears in a bottle. I am under his gaze, and his loving kindness is upon me. That is what is true. Too many failures, too many years, too many others. How about this? Too many obstacles. I mean, I could grow in my faith if I didn't have to find a job, if I didn't have to get reconciled to my family, if I didn't. You know, it's amazing here working with the men at Rock Bottom how often we hear the story of guys who come in here and their family won't even talk to them. But 6 months of sobriety and a few months of respectful contact, and before we know, there's a picnic out here on the lawn, and the family is dying to come and see them. You know, if you do right, will you not be commended? God said to the murderer of his brother in the book of Genesis. It's a lie. There aren't too many obstacles. You're the only obstacle. Goodness and mercy are waiting for you this moment. That's abundant opportunity. And finally, abundant future. Implied all the way along and now stated in conclusion. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy, the hounds of heaven will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Notice, I will. That's certainty. If you've turned from your sin and embraced Jesus Christ by faith for your forgiveness, this isn't a maybe. This isn't a hope so. This is a date circled on the counter. You'll be there. And let me just say now, if you want to slide over by me and say, "It happened. It happened. We're here." I'll be like, "Told you. Told you." This is settled as the future of every Christ follower. I will and then dwell. I'm not going to visit heaven. I'm not going to have a few good days. It's not going to be the best resort I've ever been to. Man, I'd really like to stay here. No. It's not a visit. You're going to settle down and be at home in the house of the Lord. It will be a security and a comfort of belonging like we have never imagined possible. I love talking about heaven. I will dwell, notice, in the house of the Lord, not in the same county, not in the same city, not on the same street, all right? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We will never get over the nearness of God in heaven. 10,000 years into heaven, you'll be saying, he's so close, he's so close. He's with us all the time. How beautiful. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Last word, say it, forever. Let me break that down for you. Forever. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. Forever. Boy, put that in your pipe and smoke it. Put that in your present and let it affect your reality. These are God's promises. It's not hard for me to understand why saints through the centuries have loved. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Awesome. Psalm 23. It's just the first psalm. Next time we'll be going to another psalm and another and another and another till the leaves are turning. Love you. Have a great week.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving God and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. Check out jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.